You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
So it's about 8:45, 8:50 in the morning, and it's April 5th. The year is 30 AD, and they've just arrived at the place called the Skull, and they have Jesus, and they have him laid down on this cross, and they're getting ready to nail his hands and his feet to it. And some women come up to him and essentially offer him a drink of some kind of bitter wine mixed with some kind of herb. They call it gall, or you see in other places call it myrrh. And he refuses to drink it. He says no. And you see, we know that he's going to, from right now, 9 a.m. is when they initially hang him and hang him up on the cross. And he will hang there and suffer until about 3 p.m. that day, until he breathes his last. And prior to this, he just got done carrying his 300-pound cross, probably close to a half or a quarter a mile. And people all the while are kicking him and spitting at him and mocking him. And there's even descriptions of him being blindfolded and people literally coming up and slapping him in the face and slugging him. And there are men that have fashioned this form of crown with thorns in it, and they're jamming it into his head so that now he can barely see straight because the blood has covered everything. And at some point he'll suffocate, and at some point his shoulder muscles will start to separate. And these women are offering him a drink that is some form of bitter wine juice. And what he says no to, he's saying no to this reality. When he smells it, he knows it's bitter. And it can mean one of two things. It can mean that it's either a poison, and it will end his life much more quickly, and it will get it over with. Or it is some kind of narcotic, some type of opiate that would literally change and alter his entire way of seeing the situation. Be some kind of pain reliever that dealt with the psyche. And he knows full well what he's about to go through, and he says, no. No, thank you. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah writes this, or says this: surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of it all to fall on him. Let's pray for the morning. God, as we try to encounter your Son, I don't know of a better place to stop and pause and encounter him than on the cross. God, would you today get me out of the way and let us once again fall into the reality and the hope of what we've chosen to put our faith in? Would you remind us of what took place that day on that hill called the Skull? We need you, we love you, and we are so thankful for your Son. In your Son's name, amen. So welcome, good morning. We are continuing in this Encountering Jesus series, and it has been awesome. I've gotten to be here for the majority of it, and every person that's been up here has just flat out hit it out of the park, and it's been amazing. For the next 2 weeks will be the final 2 weeks of this series, and then we're going to go up to MMR, and then we're going to go into the Grace series. And these final 2 weeks, we're going to have Jesus on the cross. As we were starting this series, and we were maybe a couple weeks in, I sent Sam Hill a text, and I said, we have to finish this series with Jesus on the cross. And he goes, oh, perfect. We don't have anyone for the last 2 weeks. Thanks for signing up. But I'm absolutely honored to get to teach these next 2 weeks. And again, my name's Caleb Lynch, part of the preaching team here. So thanks for being here, and we're delighted to get to finish this series off the way that we are. If we are to encounter Jesus, throughout this entire series, it's been us trying to find ourselves in the story. Us trying to find the person and the character of Jesus and immerse ourselves into it. And I think we've done a phenomenal job. Today is no different. I want us to, again, place ourselves into this story. And before I want to get us to that point, if we're to encounter this Jesus, I am fully convinced that we have to understand what put him up on the cross. Why did he have to hang there? Why did he have to get that far? What was happening? What was caused that put him up on the cross that day? And I think the only way for us to get there is to replay the events. And so today we'll primarily, our passage for today is primarily going to be in Luke. It's going to be in 23 verses 33 through 43. See what I did there for you guys? Well, that's a gift. My wife did the same gift to me on our wedding day. We got married on 6/7/8. Just saying. Wedding gifts are still appreciated. But for right now, I want to take us to Genesis. And you guys know the story in Genesis of Adam and Eve, right? They God creates them. They live in harmony with him in the garden. And he says, you can do whatever you want. And they're in full union with him, and it's beautiful, and it's paradise. And he says, but there's one thing, you just can't eat that tree over there, eat from it, and they do. They choose to eat from it. And immediately, boom, sin enters into the world. And with it, all the junk that sin carries, shame and guilt and pain and disgust and evil. And more than any of that, it creates a separation from the Most High God. Every sin, it says this in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And the death we're talking about is not death in the grave, but this death of full and utter separation from the Most High God. That's the death we're describing. And so the day that sin enters onto the scene, there is now separation from God. He literally kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. And not even that, he puts angels to guard the gate and he gives them fiery weapons. Like, that's serious. So you have this loving God who creates mankind and they sin against him. And it creates separation, creates division. It loses the union. And so what we see here in Genesis, this is so cool. Really easy to just read over it. But in Genesis 3, 21, it says this. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. What just happened right here, you guys, is what the first time that we're going to see this word atonement. They don't use the word here, but this is our first sense of this word atonement. And the closest we can come to this word in today's language, because we don't really use the word atonement much, is the word forgiveness. They're not exactly the same, but they're really close. What happened here is there was separation from God. Sin cannot dwell in the presence of the Most High God. And so he gets them out of the garden. But at the same time, he takes the sinner, he takes the sin, and he covers it. This idea of this word atonement or forgiveness is a concept of a covering, right? When I forgive you, if you sin against me, right, and I say, I forgive you, it's okay, I got it, I'm essentially covering your sin so you're free from it. And so what he does is he literally, for the first time, kills an animal. The wages of sin is death. And symbolically, there has to be a payment for the sin, and it's death. And so for the first time, he kills an animal, and then he clothes the sinner. He covers the sinner. It's our first time that we see this thing called atonement. And we're going to see it throughout the entire Old Testament, even into the New Testament. We're going to see this action of forgiveness or atonement. Another place that we see it is right away in the Bible when Noah's building the ark. And he's describing to Noah, God is, how to build the ark. And one of the descriptions is this idea of a covering. This covering. And the word atonement is an idea of a covering. And the root word is kapar. Kapar. And the same word is used to make sure that everything is underneath the covering above the ark. Even when the first covenant is given, there's a sacrifice. And they take the blood of the animals and they sprinkle it all over the people, all over the law, all over the tabernacle. And it is this symbolic action of covering the sin. And they even create a holiday around it, a ritual, a ceremony. It's called Yom Kippur. Kippur, the covering. And once a year they show up and they sacrifice an animal. And that animal is symbolic for the death that takes place from sin, right? And then from there, they use the blood of that animal then to cover the people for 365 days. And then they got to do it again next year. That's what we're seeing here. There's sin that enters the world. There's a loving God, and he says, I have to deal with this sin. I have to cover my people. So fast forward, and you've got this crazy guy in the desert, and his name's John the Baptist. And he is literally begging those who will listen to get their hearts ready for the coming Messiah. Since the fall of Adam and through all of Israel and all the history of mankind, they have been longing and waiting for the Savior, the Messiah. And he's saying, it's near. It's really, really near. And part of it is that God has told him what to do, go out into the desert and baptize at the Jordan. But also, there will be a man that will appear, and you will know he is the Savior of the world because there will be a dove that descends upon him. And so one day he's baptizing, and he sees the dove. And it flutters around, and it flutters right over his childhood friend Jesus. And he goes, holy moly, it's him. And without even knowing what is coming out of his mouth, he goes, behold! I'll read it for you. John, he says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No one that day could have known what he was saying. No one that day could have understood that phrase. There's no way. All they ever knew was atonement for their junk. All they ever knew was covering or forgiveness of their junk. But to remove sin? To take away sin? The word literally is, it's spelled A-I-R-O. Iro. And it literally means, this is so cool, it means your sin is sailing away. Sailing off into the distance. That's what he said. There is the Lamb of God who is going to take your sin and sail it off into sea. Not one that day could have known what he was saying. In fact, it probably would have sounded like crazy talk. It probably would have been confusing and awkward and frustrating. Right? It wouldn't have made any sense. So I'm probably 8 years old. I have no idea. Vicki Campbell is probably the only one that can give more accurate to this story than I can. And it might not even be a true story. I remember it as though it's a true story, but it very well could be made up in my mind. Anyways, I'm about 7 or 8 years old, and I had just been spending the day with Paul Campbell, Jim and Vicky's son, and Vicky comes up to pick him up from our house, and Paul is in the car, and I'm out in the yard, and they do this, the parents do this cruel trick. Once you've had a play date, right, And by the way, I hate the word play date. It's just odd. It just feels, I was just hanging out with my buddy, right? Anyways, they do this thing where it's like, okay, Paul, it's time to go. And then Paul sits in the car, and I'm outside of the car, and we're no longer really allowed to play anymore because it's time for Paul to go. And the moms, they just do this little chatty thing. You've seen, it's cruelty is what it is at its best. And so, sure enough, we conjure up some ideas, and Paul's being hilarious. He's got the window, and he keeps rolling it down and then rolling it back up, and we're being silly with it. And I come up with a genius idea, and I say, Paul, you seem to be really good with the window. You seem to have, like, some real serious, and I said, I'm really good at throwing things. Why don't we do this? Why don't you, I'll step 30, 40 yards back, And I'm going to throw a rock towards the window, and your goal is to get the window down before the rock hits it. And he says to me, he goes, he doesn't even say anything, it's just his eyes. He's like, yes, this is it. This is what it's all come to. This is it. And at that point, I feel like, come on, no, stop it. I know it was a good idea. Anyways, I step back. And he, you know, I'm waiting for the nod that he's going to give me because he's going to give me a look when it's time. And he gives me the nod, and I, sure enough, I sling it, and he rolls it as fast. He gets it like that far down. And the rock just shatters the window. And no joke, this is how I remember it in my mind. And Vicky turns to me and goes, Caleb, right? She obviously saw me throw a rock and break the window of her car. And I go, don't you Caleb me. Your boy couldn't get the window down fast enough. It was foolproof, right? This was going to work. And so, you know, I mean, I'm telling her, you know, you obviously knew I had a cannon, right? Paul knew this, and he just couldn't. Forgive me. I was young. I was really young. Don't know really much more about the story other than somehow, some way, she forgave me. She said, hey, it's okay, you're a silly little kid, and that was a bad idea, but I forgive you. And literally, it freed me, and I went on my day, and I was done with it, right? Easy to forgive when you have car insurance, and you've saved a bunch with Geico, right? I mean, obviously, easy to know the window's going to get fixed, but the truth is, there was still a broken window that had to be paid, right? I was forgiven, and I was free, right? She covered my junk. She covered my mistake in forgiving me, and yet there's still a broken window sitting right here that has to be paid for. And what John the Baptist is proclaiming, he's saying, listen, that's him. That's the Savior of the world. He's not just going to cover your junk. He's going to literally remove it like it never happened, like Paul got the window down in time and snagged the rock altogether. Think about the plan if it works, right? Paul gets the window down in time, and the rock just hits him square in the face. Like, not even close, right? So, anyways. That's the picture I want you to see. Not the comedy of it, but the idea that my sins are forgiven, and yet Jesus' goal is to remove them. Is to fully get rid of them so that union can be rejoined. Because no matter the forgiveness, there is still a cost, there is still a debt, there is still something that is broken that has to be paid for. And remember, Romans 6, the wages, literally the payment of your sin, is separation from the Most High God. And in order to pay off your sin, you have to experience separation from the Most High God for eternity. And Jesus, John the Baptist, is the first to proclaim it. It's new language, it's new words, and he's saying it for the first time. There he is, that's the one. Ironic, Jesus dies on Passover. Jesus dies on Passover. Many believe that it's confusing that he didn't die on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. So two major Jewish holidays where really they're remembering the Savior, Jesus. Right? They're remembering, and the Jews are not, but that's how it is. They're remembering the restoration of God, covering their sin, saving their lives. And it's interesting, it's ironic that Jesus did not die on the Day of Atonement. but he died on Passover. And if you remember what Passover, what we remember out of Passover was this. They were to take a spotless lamb, unbroken legs, and they were to sacrifice it. And they were to take the blood of the lamb and they were to put it over their doorpost. And in Exodus, it describes that when they had done that, the destroyer would pass over and spare their lives, spare their firstborn child's lives. And essentially what's happening here, you guys, if you think about it, the destroyer is the wrath of God, is the judge, right? And it's saying that that lamb, that spotless lamb that you put above your door is bringing about life. And for any of those that chose not to, it brought about death. And so how cool that Jesus dies on Passover. He's the lamb that literally has been sacrificed on our behalf so that when the judge, when the ultimate authority looks at you, he sees you without blemish and he goes, no, we're good here, we're good here, we're good here. And he's able to pass right on by. It's not just covering of the sin. He's saying, I don't see anything there. That looks all good. It's crazy. So let's get to our verse, where we're supposed to be. All that was some nice buildup. We're in Luke 23, 33, 43, if you put it up for us. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. The criminals on the right and the other one on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, well, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, if he's the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, well, then save yourself. There was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. But the other answered and rebuked him, said, do you not even fear God? Since we are under the same sentence of condemnation and we indeed are suffering justly for what we are receiving. But he is not. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. He didn't drink the bitter wine because in order to remove my sin, your sin, the sins of all eternity, he had to fully experience the cost, the debt, the wages of sin, which was separation from the Father. He had to be fully in it. He could not be numbed out. He could not be drugged up. He had to be fully present to take on the weight of all sin and to experience him taking your sin literally to hell and pain, ultimate, eternal separation from his Father in compressed time. And that's why he didn't drink. That's why he did not partake of the juice in that moment. We'll see later on that he actually does drink of some of the wine. Different stuff. But right here he says no. He saw your face, he saw my face, and he said, the only way I get them back into the garden, the only way I get them in union and in paradise with me is if I remove the sin. And the only way that I can remove the sin is if someone pays for it, and I'm going to pay for it, and I'm going to experience the full weight of separation. And he does that. I want us to enter into the story with ourselves. I want us to put ourselves into this picture, and I want us to try to do it through the thieves, through the criminals. I want us to find ourselves in them in this story. I believe there are a few sentences between Jesus and the thief that I believe tell the entire story of what we have chosen to put our hope in. And so I want us to find ourselves in their story. In two of the other Gospels, we don't get it in Luke, which we're reading through, but in two of the other Gospels, it describes both thieves, one on the left, one on the right, also joining in the hatred, evil rebuke of Jesus, in the mockery, describes both of them. Luke doesn't give us that. In Luke, we've got the good guy and the bad guy, right? And in the other Gospels, it describes both of them as bad guys. What I think took place that day on the cross is that someone chose to put their hope in Jesus. Something rattled him to the core in those moments, in his last moments, where he said, I got to be with that guy. I got to choose him. Jesus, as soon as he gets put up on the cross, in our account in Luke here, he says this. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is early on as he's hanging there. Do you know what just happened there? Here's what happened. Jesus was beginning to feel the weight, the debt, the cost of experiencing separation from God. The cost of sin. He was beginning to carry the weight of it. And he went, God, please forgive these people. You can't put them through what I'm experiencing right now. You can't let them go through this. Stop. You forgive them. That's what was happening right there. That's what he's begging. He's saying, I'm tasting it right now, and it ain't any good. Father, please. You got to stop it. If you're there, if you can hear me. And I think what happened, and I'm convinced of it because it's the only thing he gives us, is that I believe that that thief, the one that chose to put his hope in Jesus, heard all of that. And he saw it. And he went, who is this man that has the ability to pardon the evil? Who is this man that has the authority to go before God on high and beg him, literally beg him, to forgive the wicked? Who is this man that has done nothing wrong and is being wrongfully accused by evil, evil men, and at the same time he's saying, please stop the madness, don't make them pay for this? And I think he went, it's him. I know it's him. I know he's the Savior of the world. I know he's God's Son. I know he's the Lamb of God. I know. So much so that he yells over to the other thief and he says, do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? And the other thief's like, what are you talking about? He goes, listen, we're getting what we deserve. We're getting it right now. And if this is what man can conjure up, if this is what man can do to me for breaking God's law, are you not even scared of what God could do to you? Are you not even a little bit frightened of that? Here you are mocking his Son. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, please don't forget me. Don't forget me. I got to be with you. This is all I got left, and I believe you're the Son of God, and I got to be with you. And Jesus turns to him 67 other times in the Gospels. Jesus says these words, truly I say to you, truly I tell you. It's the only one in all of Scripture that says those words. Truly I say to you, today, my man, you will be with me in paradise. We will return to the garden. You will be in full union with God. And the only way that he can say those words, because it's the first time that he said it to any man on earth, the only reasons he can say those words to him is because he knows what he's going through right now. He knows that he is paying the full price and that sin is being removed. The only way that that man on the cross gets to spend eternity in paradise with God is that his sin is being taken away, is being sent off to sea, sailing away. You know what else I think is happening in this moment? It's what it's what David writes in the Psalms. Psalm 23 says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You've prepared a table before me in front of all of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. You know what's happening right now? It says all over Scripture, probably 38 different times, I think is what I read, that if you proclaim and you believe in Jesus, you are saved. Right? By faith you are saved. Okay? Jesus is seeing this, and something happens in this man through his faith, and he says, I'm no longer afraid. I'm no longer afraid of what these people are doing to me. I'm no longer afraid of that man. Do you not fear God? I'm no longer afraid of what people will think of me by choosing Jesus. I'm not afraid of what they will do to me for being associated with Jesus. It's called courage. And those who have put in their hope in Jesus have been given courage. I'm not afraid of evil because I have you with me. And then here's the best part. Jesus vindicates him. Jesus vindicates him in front of all of his enemies, in front of all the people who have called him by his sin, right? Have known him by his thievery or his robbery or whatever he did. For all those people that are condemning him because of that name, Jesus says to them all, in front of all of them, it's my kid. And he will no longer be defined by his sin. He will be in paradise with the Most High God. It's called vindication. That's called having your head anointed in front of your enemies. And you want to know what happens? I promise you this happened this day. Peace. Joy. Like literally his cup overflew. Overflew. Overflowed. It's called amazing grace. It's called amazing grace. And that is your king. That is your king that knew there was only one way home. That was your king that knew that there was only one option, and it wasn't just to cover your sins. It wasn't just to wrap you with an animal's skin. He knew that there had to be more. He knew that in order for you to be in the presence of his Father, he had to literally remove sin. That is your king. It's amazing grace, and he gave up everything for it. Let's go to the table. Second Corinthians 5, 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made a man who did not know sin to literally become all of our sin so that we would be put in right standing before the Most High God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you are here for the first time, if you are hearing this for the first time, I beg you, don't wait another day. Pick this Jesus. Choose this Jesus who saw your face far before you entered into this world. And he knew how to get you home. And he knew it would cost him everything, and he still did it. And he didn't drink the cup because he wanted to experience all of it, to pay it all at once. Choose this Jesus today. There is not enough life to live to not have the freedom that comes with trusting this Jesus. This is it. This is not some made-up fairy tale. This is not some book about how to be better. This is about the restoration of mankind. It is all of mankind. It is all of humanity's story. Choose it. Believe in it. Trust in it. And just like that criminal on the cross, if today you choose it, all you have to say to him is, don't forget about me. Don't leave me. And you know what he'll do? He'll tell you. He'll say, listen, you're going to be in paradise with me. It's done. I've already paid for it. It's already been done. Your sin has already been dealt with. And by you choosing me, the Passover blood gets above your door. And the wrath of God no longer keeps your sin, keeping you away from him. For those of you that have been like me and have come to trust this for a long time, let this table that we do every Sunday, let it be a celebration. Don't let this be a time of mourning. We know the end of the story. He's not still up on the cross. He's raised. He's sitting at the right hand of God. It's done. It's finished. And a few verses later, after where we left off, it says that he calls out and he says, it is finished. And literally those words are translated to paid in full. The debt has been paid. Celebrate that. That is your king. That is why we take this in remembrance of him. Let me pray. God in heaven, I have no other words other just to say thank you. I don't understand it. I don't know why you would go to the cross for me and sacrifice all for me, but you did. And you saw me. God, we need you, we love you, and we thank you. In your name, amen.